I'd like to look at a few verses in James, the third chapter. I find that living for the Lord is a battle. It's a battle that we can win through Christ. One of the things that's been evident to me as I've lived for the Lord has become more evident is that I need something to help me to be able to do this, because if I don't, I don't do it. I don't make it. And I'm going to wonder, and if everyone here that's served the Lord hasn't had that feeling before. I think in my lifetime, I was a fairly self-sufficient type person, and I felt like that I could do whatever I needed to accomplish or do in life, that if I wanted to do it, I could do it. Pretty much that was the way I approached life. But I became a Christian and started following the Lord. And I found out in that my self-sufficiency wasn't good enough. that I run into things that was just too big for me to do. It was just more that maybe you've run into it in your own life, and recognize that you needed a power that's greater than yourself to accomplish what you need to accomplish. I can recognize things about myself that I am not able to change, even though I know I should change. Maybe want to change, but don't have the power to change them. But thank God there is a power, and what living for the Lord is about really is about allowing that power to do His work in our life. We call some of this, we call the sanctified life. In that sanctified experience, we come to the realization that I need God in me to do this. I turn myself over to God to accomplish everything that I can't do. If I endeavor to do this in my own way, I'll go astray with it. And so I need God to help me to be able to do what I need to do. Have you ever said, "Where am I at?" I mean, we think of that sometimes. Have you ever wondered before the Lord, "Where am I at here?" Linda and I was going along one time. We do this a lot. We talk, and we was going along one day talking. And I think we both recognized that the conversation was increasingly negative. And that started, you know, that started, we started feeling that. I think she was the one that actually mentioned it. Let's talk positive. Let's change this. And so said, okay, well, that's good. Yeah, let's get some positive talking to going here. Well, we did. We started talking more positive. Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy. You try it sometime. Yeah, I mean, I hope you do. But you try sometimes to just purposely say, I'm going to keep my thought process, my talking, I'm going to keep it positive, and see how long you go before a little negative thing starts putting in. And I'm just saying, it's the human or the natural thing when we talk about things. Talking about things that's negative, folks, is not sin, it's not wrong, it's natural. But it can still wear you down. Yeah. It really can. I mean, there's scriptures in the Bible, of course, where I think Paul says something about the blacksmith that God was using. What is negative comments? News is naturally negative, because naturally you're all alive, so it's not news when you die. It's not news if you don't die. Nobody's going to call me up and say, "Hey, by the way, Sister Maxine's still alive." Oh, okay. I didn't think she wasn't. If she happened to pass away, somebody's going to call me. "Did you hear? It's negative, it's bad, but it's good news." And because news has a tendency to be that way, we share that more. But I want to say that if you've never really been challenged to, what I'm talking about is control. Having control of ourselves through the Lord is one of the biggest indicators of where we've come to. Because that is the ultimate control the Lord has over us is the success that we have. How much have we turned give to the Lord is part of what's successful. You know, we can hold back. We can hold back certain things in our lives sometimes somebody hurts you and it's not natural. It is not natural to just instantly let loose of that. And we all know the feelings that go along to hold that and to have and to want that to hurt to be known and want them to realize how much they hurt me so that it can be something more there. We've all had those kind of feelings, I think, and all those kind of things. Not saying that that's right. It's not right. But it's real. And we come to the place, thank the Lord, He deals with it and says, y'all let that go. It's making you so mad. Okay, Lord, help me. Yes. And we have a Lord that deals with it. I'm thankful for that. But He's after the control. He wants the control. We need to turn our lives over to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. You know, those instances of hurt, we ought to be quicker to say, Lord, that hurt. And I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it. Lord, I've done this so many times. I know it's not worth hanging on to. I want to give this control of this to work and to deal. And to whatever it's worth in it, you can deal with it. I'm going to give it to you. We'll give it to you. Well, there's a passage of scripture here in James that really is stating of one of our biggest indicators of where we're at. Listen to scripture. So third chapter of James. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now he's talking about control. Being in control of this great faculty that God gave particularly to humanity. I have the ability as much as I can articulate, as much as I have the vocabulary to do it, I can relate some of the deepest thoughts I have to you. I can relate how I feel about you. I can relate how valuable you are or invaluable. I have the ability to connect in a way. God gave us the ability to connect to one another. And I want to tell you, it is an awesome responsibility to be able to do it. We have a great responsibility to be able to be able to speak our minds, our hearts, be able to somebody else to connect with them. Lord willing, I'm going to connect with you this afternoon. It's a great responsibility on me that you all would sit quietly and listen to what I'm saying. I don't take that lightly. I don't want to be telling you what Marty thinks. The Lord wants to take the opportunity for it, but it's an awesome responsibility to for people to, and it's a privilege. What a privilege that someone would be able to do that. It's easy when you don't care to just say, people say things that I'm out of here. It don't matter to me what you say. But when it's an important place. We can relate with one another. But the Lord said this, if you offend not in war, same as a perfect man. Wait a minute. Maybe I've been engaging my thing. I've been saying, Lord, where am I at in this? And here it suggests that the perfect man has a control over himself and his words. And his heart is right. So the control goes towards not me always trying after my own things. But to use my words to the glory of God. To the betterment of souls, you know. Honestly, don't get misunderstood here. Control of the tongue can be. Jesus said, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He told them there were whited walls. He told them there were whited sepulchres. But the words were controlled. You could say that sound brutal. I'm going to tell you, God, that was Jesus knowing their hearts and giving them the ultimate chance for salvation. I believe it. He loved them. He gave them the all, and that was their ultimate. It isn't the ultimate for everyone, but we're to have controls. There's times that a minister stands up, and all of us as ministers know this. There's times the Lord gives you something you don't want to preach. Is that right, Sister Maxine? I've had messages before I'd say, Lord, I know how I'm going to feel when it's over. This is a rebuke. This is using the word sharply. I know how I'm going to feel about it. Lord, do I really have to do that? You know, there's times the Lord, but the words are to be used and controlled, and it's to be something that is not, we're not using as a hammer or a hurt or to bring somebody down or to run people down. But Lord, help our hearts to be able to use our skills of articulating and using words and things that we could bless and bring people to a greater place of what Christ is. It's what He wants us to do. And you say, do I control my words, my tongue? Am I in control? Because if I can, I control all my actions. It is the last member to be conquered. It is the hardest member to conquer. It is the hardest thing to keep conquered, keep under control. It is the, without a doubt in my mind, the singular most cause for disturbances everywhere in people's lives. It's because words, talk. And not only is it just, it's not just words, it's because people mean them. They talk and it's bringing out a thought or a thing. We got to correct that first. We got to be in control. And that's what this passage is about. He says, if we were to bridle the whole body, which means if you can do the tongue, you got it all under control. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body that way. I'm not as strong as a horse. I couldn't, in a tug of war, I can't beat a horse. Yeah, I can put a bit in his mouth and make him do it easily. You can control a horse easily that way. They find that out. He's much stronger. He's more powerful. All of those things. But a bit still doesn't. So if you can control that, you control it all. It's very valuable to do that. And the same thing, it goes in the ship. Behold also ships, which though they be great and are driven of force of winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Now, I've studied that out, and I'm convinced that I've taken that wrong because of the word boasteth and the way we use it in English. It sounds to me like it was referring on the surface. It was referring like, yeah, the tongue just boasts out things, just, you know, a boastful person. Actually, the writing here is saying that the tongue does great things when it uses that word boast. But what it's saying is that it does great things. Okay? And we'll give you examples of great things. Beginning World War II. Hitler had a charismatic, powerful way of speaking. Those that testified of him said that he usually started out kind of pitiful and slow talking. As he ramped it up, he ramped up his rhetoric. He ramped up his words. He pulled on the passions of nationalism, of patriotism, of being united, of being a great German, of all those things. And as he mustered up their passions and all that, he done great things. He stirred the masses by the millions. By his word. I mean, he was a strong man, strong-armed, get there, but he moved the masses by his mouth, by his words. He inflamed them. He inflamed their passions, their desires. No, he didn't inflame them knowing the horrible crimes he was going to commit. He never mentioned such things. He used them as the masses and rose them up to great, great ideas. The tongue boasteth great things. The boast, it speaks of great, it does great things. It can move great amounts. You know, riots are started sometimes by a rabble rouser. One person that gets the, I'm telling you, we have a great responsibility, folks. A rabble rouser gets up and starts pumping the passions of people that you're being done wrong. Let's do something about it. Let's strike back. And it has got the ability to inflame people's passions and desires. I think Paul or James was actually referring to the Greek and Roman orators that was able to inflame the Senate, or they inflamed the passions of the people, the great orators of the time. Probably what that reference was to. They boast great things. They do great things. After World War II, another example. After the war started, Europe was getting conquered. England was drove back. The British were drove back just on their island. Now the Battle of Britain begins, and they're bombing London, bombing Britain. And there was a man named Churchill. By his words, he got on the radio. They put him in the paper. Everywhere he could broadcast, he broadcast, "We will never surrender." Oh, people loving God, rise up. Rise up, and they'll say 1,000 years from now, this was their finest hour. Oh, and then people was ready. The finest hour. To think, the finest hour. All the British nation of all the hundreds of years, and now our moment, 1,000 years and now, said this is our greatest hour. Well, I can get stirred up thinking about it. He stirred them. It boasts great things. It causes great things. It's not just unique to that. Abraham Lincoln, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. You know that? The Gettysburg Address will go down through in history, written in a few minutes. 15 minutes. He wasn't even the speaker. He's just going to have to make a comment. He wrote that down. Who was the speaker? Somebody that didn't use his tongue as well. But Lincoln spoke words that will go down in history. That inflamed, and he said of those people at Gettysburg, they gave their last great devotion. They gave their lives. They gave, well, you know, that was a rallying call. That was, if we lose this war after Gettysburg, think of the shame that it would be on the nation if we lose the war now after Gettysburg. 22,500 of our have died here. They gave their last devotion. Rise up and let's win this thing. You know, the passions flared. It drove them to great ideas and great notions. Do you know what our call is? It's so much greater than any man ever spoke. It's better than Gettysburg Address. It's better than Hitler's rally or Churchill's rally. We got a message of eternal life. Yes. We got a message of sins forgiven. We got a message of the gospel, the true gospel that came from God Almighty to the whole human race. Well, I think we're supposed to boast great things in Christ. We're supposed to say to the addicts with pure words, there's a Savior. There's a deliverer of your problems. We should be able to say without any hesitations to those that have bitternesses in their heart, there's a God that delivers from those kind of things. We've got a message to inflame and inspire. Happens to me every year at Monarch. I get inflamed and inspired. Somebody will get up, a testimony sometimes from someone, a message, a word, a song inflames with passion. It can go good or bad. As Scripture is talking about, do you know we're to have control of our tongue? Yes. Too often we lose this idea that I've been put here to proclaim the gospel. I'm not saying you have to mention the gospel. I'm not sure you even have to mention the Christ in everything. You got to use the principles of Christ in your words. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes there's something arises up, and instead of there being someone there to calm it with words, they just join sides. I mean, Lord help us. Just joining into the negative conversation going on. The inflaming of the enemy with words. Well, they said this. They said that. All the trouble we ever had at home, well, I'll tell you right now, is almost always words. Somebody said something. And somebody else said something. Something else. And I'm like, everybody just quit talking. No, we're supposed to talk. Talk the right words. Say the right things. Be inspired today that, well, I know what you're saying. So, well, I'm quiet, so I don't say much. I'm off the hook. Well, if you were off the hook for being quiet, that'd be good. But when you put the bit in the horse's mouth, it's so you can make him go where you want him to go. And when the Lord's got the bit in, we're to say what the Lord wants us to say. And you can't use, you cannot use as an excuse that I'm shy or I don't say much. Because Moses tried that trick and it didn't work. You're still going to have to go do it, Moses. Well, I don't speak well. I got excuses, this excuses. Put the bit in, Moses, and go, and we'll do what needs to be done. I think he got over that. But the Lord wants to bless us in our lives. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and we know this to be true. What great matter a little fire kindleth. It's pretty windy out there today. Brother Dan be the one for this. Go out and burn some brush. Let's burn these leaves out here. I didn't mean to embarrass you, but we've talked about it before. What would one match do out there today? This is the, huh? What is the idea here is that you don't, folks, listen, it don't take much in this speaking thing. It just don't take much to get a big fire going. A big matter, a big thing, and it's going to go rampant. Look at our world and the bickering and all this stuff going on. I said it's a big matter, and it's all talk. There needs to be something comes in that calms the talk. Something comes in that gives hope and for better things. My wife has an expression that she always says, and it's about anything's going on in the world. She says, I'm trusting in the Lord. Well, we all make that expression, but I know what she means. I'm trusting in the Lord. That means I'm putting that aside. Because that will discourage me. That'll put me, that if I find, so I'm not looking to the president to fix it. I'm not looking to the Congress to fix it. I'm not looking to war to fix it or the armies to fix it. I'm not looking to that. I'm looking to Christ. Because then when I start looking to Him, I get courage. I get peace. I get to where I'm supposed to be. I'm in control of this. And you know, that's what we need to be telling one another. We need to be encouraging one another. Brother, get your eyes off of that. That's what we need to be telling. We need to say, Scripture is good. We need to use Scripture. Scripture is the pure word. Scripture is the encouraging word. We need to use the Scripture and say, as Peter, when he got his eyes off on the waves, brother, you got your eyes on the waves. Oh, I'm so, on this. Brother, get your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, I like to say that to people. Jesus ever helped you before? Yeah. You think He'd do it again? Well, yeah. He'll help you again. Well, sure He will. Come on, Jesus will help you. He ain't off His throne. He's still working. It's a great matter. If a little fire can make a great matter negatively, I say that it can positively. I say it can positively. It can make a big matter positively. I run off of this assumption. I run off the assumption that if I wanted to, that I could go into the Walmart, or I could go into the Shell store, or I could go into Burger King or Brahms, and I go in there, and if I wanted to, I could make everybody mad. Now, I believe I could if I wanted to. I don't want to, but I believe I could go in there and start on people, and I've been kind of like that before, and I can get the agging on somebody. I can go and give them a pretty good row. And I can get them going. And I really believe that I have, unless they were somebody really sanctified, I believe I can have everybody mad. And if I'm going to believe that, which I do, then I believe that I have some ability to go in there and lighten their load for them. I got some ability. I go in and speak a good word to them, get a smile from them. I've done it when people, I've seen them down before, and went in and started talking to them and get them going and get them lifted up and get them light again. I know that that's true. There was a woman one time, she was in the hospital. It was an older woman and a woman. The younger woman was maybe my age, a little older. But the older woman was there, and she was in a shape. So I come up to them and spoke, well, how you doing? Oh, I'm just this. And they say, I'm going to have to do this and this and this. Different tests she was doing, MRI and all this stuff. And I said, well, it ain't that bad. I mean, I've seen that done, and you know, that ain't painful. And this and that. And started talking to her a little bit and started encouraging her. I said, well, I'll pray for you. And I think maybe even I prayed for her there. And started talking with her and that. And you know, a little bit, she was getting happy. And she was a Christian. She ended up telling me, said, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. She got in a place she wasn't thinking about the Lord. And brought her back to the Lord. She was so happy. And her daughter came up to me and said, I thank you so much for helping Mom. She was just down. She was having a hard time. You got the same ability. I could have went in there and made people mad in that waiting room. I could have had them all stirred up. Called them names. Had them all gone. But by the same token, you can use the words the other way. We're here to do that. But here's the deal. Do we control that? You say, well, I'd like to do that. Do we control that part? Do we control the way we use our words? You know, it's more important to do it when the stress is on. Lord, help us. When the stress is on, and things are getting agitated and all these things. Now, this is where you need the Lord, folks. I need the Lord here to speak the right words. Yes. Lord, help me to speak the right words that give words of hope and of good and of cheer and those kind of things. I'll read the rest of this scripture. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Did you notice the language there? That is something about the member of the iniquity and how it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's dirty and it's filthy. We oughtn't allow ourselves to be a part of that kind of stuff. Yes. What advantage could it possibly bring to me as a Christian person, somebody that's wanting to live for the Lord, to be listening to the filthiness and the awfulness of somebody else's art to say, put into word form? How could I possibly benefit from that fire of iniquity? Well, it's entertainment. It's good. What is it meant to do, and what kind of a fire is it creating? Some argue that art is nothing more than the expression of the times. Others say that art delivers us to those times, or it's a forerunner of the times. In other words, I say it's both. I say that art is made for the time, and the time and the art also brings more of the time around. I think it is an influence to our lives, isn't it? Look at the world around us and what they're talking about and what they're doing. We shouldn't have no part of such things as that, because it's creating a fire. It'll burn a fire. Great matter will burn in you. And then we'll wonder, what's happening to our marriages? What's happening to our world around us? Why is this happening and not happening? This is what's happening in the world around us. What a fire is being kindled. But the tongue can no man tame. You mean I'm just up here talking for nothing then? No, this is what it says. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Is that where I'm left? Is that what we believe? I'm left right there? Some could use that scripture that way and have. There's no better. We can't do no better. You notice it said no man could do it. It didn't say no one could do it. It said no man could do it. And it ain't up to me to tame yours for you. Now, I know I can't do that. Yes. But you know, the Lord wants full control of our tongues. He wants full control of us. And the tongue is a main part of that control. Yes. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, wherewith curse we men. We are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Let me tell you what I think about that. I think about good, pious, going to church, saints lifting their hands and singing and praising the Lord and just having a big time, and then talking about everybody behind their back and talking about somebody on the phone, talking about people, about what they're doing, and talking about this gossip and that gossip and all those kind of things, and out of the same fountain, bless we God. God's great, can do everything. God is wonderful. God of love and mercy and kindness. And he's forgiven me of all my sins. And I ain't forgiving you of none of yours. I'm not having any compassion or mercy and spreading all the stuff out there that I can spread. Some true, probably most true, all those kind of things. You think this ain't real? This is as real as this, it can be. Lord, help us that not be our testimony. But that we look at those kind of conditions and pray about it. I remember somebody, I laughed about it because we was talking about it, and he's me and a friend of mine, and he's talking about, yeah, said people, new people, and got together and said, you never be the first one to leave a room, they say. You never be the first one to leave a gathering. Don't be the first one because you're the first one. You're the one talked about when you leave. You always wait. Let somebody else leave first so they can be talked about. Nobody said, yeah, said I, at the time said, big congregation of people he went to church with, and they all said they was a talk, said, got to talking about some woman, boy, I mean, they talked about this poor sister, this was all bad, and this and that. Finally, after about an hour of just running the poor woman down, somebody got up and said, well, let's pray for her. So, we was laughing and saying, yeah, that was to justify their conscience, to bring it back around, because none of us feel good about it. We just don't feel good about it. We know that we're off track when we're doing that kind of a thing. I wouldn't want you to do it about me. But yet I'm going to turn around and do it to you. And I know it don't feel good. So somewhere along the line is saying, well, let's pray for him and pray the Lord would bless him good. So I'll feel better when I go home. There's more than that, folks. There has to be more than that. There's a God that's able to help us to control. Be in control of in here that comes out here. Yes, amen. For as a man speaketh or thinketh so in his heart, so is he. As a man speaketh, so is as a man from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What we're saying is because there's a disruption somewhere of what we want to be versus what we are. And so we speak that thing. But Lord, help us to get into a right place here. I think it'd be so valuable. And as I gauge myself, right here's where I want to gauge me at. Because this says who Marty really is right here. And whether I've come to that kind of a threshold or not. There's a scripture I want to look at in Proverbs 25. This gives a very beautiful thought. It says in the 11th verse, 25th chapter of Proverbs. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, probably the modern language, it's a little hard to tell exactly, but what we get the idea of here is, he's comparing something. Words fitly spoken. Now, if you study that out, you'll see that what they're referring to is not interrupted words. There's a real thought here of it all. Of a conduct in a way. It isn't rude. It flows. It's like butter. Smooth. I think the actual definition is it's on wheels. It's not being drugged or it's not being thrown or lumbered or tossed. It's rolling in. In the conversations to where it meets in. It meets into the conversation. It brings enlightenment. It brings something good to it. And the idea here is, and I want you to think about this. The actual idea here is some kind of, and it's not clear what it could be. It could be a bowl that actually has engraven silver work on it. Or some suppose, because it did exist that time in some of the Asiatic countries, that they took silver into wires, and then they were very, very gifted, and they were able to take the wires, and they bent it around, and they made these great, great flowers, but they did it in a basket. And they wove these silver wires and soldered them and made a basket, and the idea of this beautiful silver basket with all of these designs on it being filled with something that is delicious looking. It could have been oranges or apples or fruit, something of that place. And then what the author here is trying to get into our mind is something that would be beautiful, inspiring, attractive, desirable in any situation you go into. Now, I want you to say, it wouldn't be out of place right here. It wouldn't be out of place on Sister Maxine's counter in her house. It wouldn't be out of place in the king's palace. It wouldn't be out of place in the bar down on 23rd. It wouldn't be out of place. Every place you would put that, people would admire it. It is something that would be desired to have. And that's what the AA is saying about words that are fitly spoken. Do you know that there's places that it don't take much of a word? This bowl that I'm telling you about, this apples of gold, they don't know whether that was actual gold that was formed into to look like, or actual fruit. Most figure that was actual fruit put into a silver bowl and something that would have been and that is to be placed and desired anywhere. And do you know when we have those kind of words, that when people become hopeless, that's a very fitting picture for them to see. When somebody's got a disease that's taking their life, and you come along with fitting words, words that fits the moment and the time. You know what fits the moment of time when somebody's dying? Words of eternal life, of hope in Christ. I mean, it's always a fitting place. Always, and no matter where you go, folks, it fits it everywhere. To think that we could have words, that we could have a life of going around it, and as I go through my life, and whether it's here, hopefully, but I go from here. And you know, we come out here a lot. I was thinking today was one of those kind of days, but I was thinking about going to the zoo down Oklahoma City. You run into people, you meet people. You know, you can have that bowl with you. You can have that bowl with you. You know, there's things that's just ugly. There's attitudes that's just ugly. And they're ugly all the time. There is scenes that ugly all the time. I was in the mall the other day. And what was that store we went by? Not the Romancing the Stone, the other deal. We don't go in them stores. We walk by them. There's one of them that's got all this hideous stuff in it. It's darkness. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's in the mall in Joplin. You look in there and it is a store that looks darkness. It is even dark lit. The things in it is dark. You got these faces. I mean, it's everything is dark. It's ugly no matter where you see it. And you know there's words and ways of talking and expressions that's ugly no matter where you go. And there is word, and a word, oh, he got a hold of this. A word. Some people think this is a direct reference to the gospel. And the application to the gospel, to the world, is like, it's a word fitly spoken that fits in every culture, time, and position. It's everywhere. It's beautiful. Has it ever not been beautiful? It's beautiful everywhere. But it goes more than that because we live personally, so we're to have words and we're to communicate with people, and it's to be fitting. I think that we ought to be bold for the Lord, but I'm not so convinced for me to come running in every situation to become running and jump 2-footed up on the middle of here and holler, "You're lost and going to hell," is really that bold. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to say religion can be ugly. Well, it can be. It can be ugly. But the Lord told us to be wise as serpents. Yes. And harmless as doves. Yeah, he's slick, he's smooth. But a dove just coos. It don't make a loud screeching noise. It's soft. Harmless. It's harmless. We present a vision of harmlessness and we present something with our words. It's more than words. We have body language too. You know, I can roll my eyes on you. I can give you expressions of what I feel. It's all wrapped up in as I say the words. But the idea of having this, and I want to leave this with you, that my words, and I've not always been successful, so I'm just going to tell you. I'm longing. I go for it. I'm like Paul. I'm apprehending. what I'm apprehending after, what I'm chased for, I'm chasing after. I'm apprehending this, but I want to be able to present that bow.
Yes.
When I speak to my children, when I speak to my wife,
yes.
When I speak to my neighbors, when I speak to people that's not speaking to me right,
yes.
They may present a bow that's ugly, an old bow of darkness and having rotted fruit, I don't know, whatever you could put in it. And I want to present this picture of words of love and mercy and acceptableness, not of sin, but of them as a person to come to Christ. That we're all the same. Some of the beauty of the language is that how can I not forgive you that I owe a penny? When the Lord's forgiven me $156,000. How can I do that? No. So I present the bow to you. Because that's what the Lord presented to me. A beautiful picture in the words that we speak. So I want to leave that with you this afternoon. To be challenged by that. To be able to say, Lord, where am I at? You'll find that answer probably in the way you use your tongue. And when you've conquered that bit, you'll find that all the rest of it is conquered. Because that is a hard thing to conquer. By the Lord's grace, we can conquer it. You pray for me.